John chapter 8. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." For the word of God to be glorified is to be honored and highly esteemed. And I pray tonight that's the way we approach the word of God tonight, where we honor it, we recognize it to be God's word, and we consider it so vitally important for us. The Apostle Paul says to pray for us, that is, for the ministry. Not only is Paul writing this, but Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus are writing here in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, and said, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, which means that it runs like the river runs, like the Lord supplies the word, and be glorified even as it is with you. And he's recognizing the brethren already. He says the word of God to be very, very important. I'm thankful tonight. I believe I speak to a people that do consider it, as it is with you, consider it to be very, very important. This is God's word. This particular passage in John chapter 8, there are some who don't believe that it was supposed to be part of the Bible because of some manuscripts and some other thoughts that they have left. Even early verses 2 down to verse about 11, they have left out of some versions and some writings that are called the Bible. I'm glad tonight we have what is the Word of God, and we can be assured that the God of heaven, who preserves his people by his grace and by his power, is the same God who gave us his word and has preserved it for us today in English. And I believe that's found in the King James Version of the Bible, King James Translation. Tonight, as I read these verses, though some men may doubt whether they belong, I believe they're right where they're supposed to be. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gave us this wonderful account of his mercy and of his grace that's laid out so clearly here in God's word. Beginning at verse 1, he said, "Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, and those who heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote again on the ground. They which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went at one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Had no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Appreciate Brother Terry's prayer. As again, as I said, please continue to pray. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. He's been in Jerusalem. And verse 2 of chapter 7 says, "Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand." Jesus had been there the day before, and the Jews, those of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, had done everything or had tried to bring him into a place where they could detain him or hold him or charge him or find fault with him. As the first verse of the 7th chapter of John says, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he could not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. They despised him and they wanted to bring him to death. Yet it was not his time. Jesus came into the world to die. He didn't come into this world for just any reason. The reason they called him Jesus is because he was going to give his life, pay the sin debt for the sin of his people, because his sheep needed saving, because his people need redemption. He had come into this world to live, but the time had not yet come for him to go to the cross. He had that which was before him, and he had to carry out, fulfill the law to a jot and to a tittle. He had to do all that the Lord had for him to do. He had to carry all of that out until the time came for him to give his life. And they could not take his life before he gave it. Isn't that good to know? Some people look at Jesus like, well, he got by as long as he could, but they finally got him. No. When they came to him to take him, even when they came and it was the time, those that came fell back like dead men. He had to freely give his life. He said, I have the power to give my life and I have the power to take it up again. That's who we serve. That's who our Lord is. That's who our Savior is. Not a weak God. They had tried to arrest him. They sent others out to arrest him, but all of that had gone to naught, so they had to come around and make another plan. You know, that's how the world does. They've got to have another plan. Trying to entrap the Lord. Can you imagine trying to entrap or sneak up on or cause the Lord to get into some problem or trouble? The Lord who had made the heavens and the earth, the Lord who spoke the world into existence, the Lord who came into this world in a body of flesh and took upon him the form of a servant that he might live and die in our room instead. But he was nevertheless not only the Son of Man, he was the Son of God. That's who our Lord was. He knew all about what they were conniving while they were conniving. He knew all about what they were planning when they were planning. He knew their thoughts before they took them. He knew what they were going to do. He knew all about them. He knew where their mind was. Even though they came and made the wonderful statement to him, Master, you know, they said, Master, like, we're really respecting you, Jesus. No, he saw and knew right through. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. That means tonight you and I all stand before him naked and open. There's not anything hid from him. He knows the intent of our heart. He knows the thoughts. We can hide that from everyone else. Sometimes we do a pretty good job of trying to hide it, but people can't see it. But I'm telling you, we've got a God who knows. He knows all about us. He knows who we are. He knows every need that we have. He knows more about our needs than we know. He knows more about our troubles than we know. And he's proven that over and over again. There was a little woman who at this time, as we're reading this, was involved with some man somewhere. And all we know about it is that she had been taken and caught in the very act. And these men came to Jesus acting like they were all holy and righteous and worried about the law, worried about the law of Moses, worried about that. All they wanted to do is ensnare Jesus. They just wanted to trap him. And they didn't have any problem using this woman and whatever went on there. I don't know all that went on. And all I know is when they came, there was just a woman. She'd been caught in the very act. My question for you is, where's the man? Because if she'd been caught in the very act, it wasn't just one involved in this incident. But they were so concerned about that which was righteous, and they go to the law, and what it says in Leviticus and what it says in Deuteronomy, it's very clear that not only does the woman, but the woman and the man, those that are involved in this, and it is a grievous sin, and under the law, the condemnation was death. It's just clear in the Bible. We have the one who is done. He came, not only did he fulfill the law to a jot and tittle, but he came full of what? Aren't you glad he came full of grace? Aren't you glad he came full of truth? He knew all about them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman. Now where did they bring her? Now what was going on? What was happening here when they brought her to him? What was taking place? I'll tell you what was happening. You read that in verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and talked to them. Oh, I'll tell you what, there was a worship service going on here. There was some instruction going on here. There were some important things happening here. But rather than being a part of that, and if they were really about calling him master, you know where they would have been? They would have been at his feet, listening to his word, like little Sister Mary who chose that good part. They'd have been listening to him teach, and they would look to him as the one who he was, but rather than that, they were trying to trap him. They said, well, if we can get this man who is... You see what Jesus did? He was having an impact upon God's little children that he was preaching to and teaching, and they were upset because rather than them being in charge, they saw that he was Lord, and they were giving honor and praise to him when they really wanted it to come for them. Say you got trouble in the pulpit when you have a man in the pulpit who wants to have praise come to him. You've got trouble in the pew when you have a brother or a sister in the pew who wants praise come to him or her. And it's so easy for that to pop up in us. So let us humble ourselves before Almighty God today and recognize that if I'm anybody in this picture and in this story, I'm that little woman. I hope and pray that's who we are. Not the Pharisees who are dragging her there. Or we're one in the crowd that's sitting at his feet listening to his word. That would be a good place to be. But here in the midst of that, in the midst of a worship service, in the midst of all that was going on, that was good and right, here comes these high and haughty men who thought they were the rulers and the head and thought they were all that. And here they come in their arrogance thinking we've got him. Because all we have to do is get him to say, yes, that's what the law says, stone her. And then the Roman government will take care of him because he's an insurrectionist. Because the Jews didn't have the power of capital punishment. He couldn't just say that. That had to come, and at least in their mind. Listen, he had the power to say whatever he wanted to say. You know why Jesus had the power to say whatever he wanted to say? Because he was God. And he not only was God, he is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had the authority to condemn her, or he had the authority to show her grace. Just like when it comes to my case and your case, sometimes we get the idea that if God doesn't show everybody and give everybody a shot or a chance, so to speak, first of all, he gave nobody a chance, because if he had just simply given us a chance, you know how many of us would have missed that chance? You know how many of us would have messed up that chance? You know what the Bible says about how many of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God? It doesn't say some of us, it says all of us. Says if you're guilty of the sin of the breaking the law in one point you're as guilty as if you broke it all. So that means I need his grace. You need his grace. And if God had seen fit not to show his grace to you and me, not one of us could have ever complained justifiably. We would have complained. The old nature of man is going to complain. He's gonna always argue with God. He's gonna always resist God. His carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And even after we're born of the Spirit, we have a flesh in us, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, so that you cannot do the things that you would. That's why you're fighting a battle right now. I don't know that personally and that I've seen it, but from the Word of God, you're fighting a battle right now as you're sitting in the pew, just like I'm fighting a battle right now while I'm in the pulpit. The good news is we've got a Savior. Any good, we've got a Savior who took care of it, who had a love for us even before the foundation of the world, who chose us in covenant, not just us alone. I'm thankful to know that there's a people out of every nation and out of every kindred and out of every tongue and out of every people, a people that are known of God, foreknown of God, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, who He effectually calls, who He justified when He died on the cross, and whom He will glorify when He comes back again. We'll be body, soul, and spirit with the Lord, and nothing in our lives can change. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful He didn't say, I've done all I can now? That's what the world said. And that's up to you. You better check the right box. You better walk the right line. You better get baptized in the right place. You better do this. You better do that. All of the responsibilities and duties that the Lord has laid down for us in His Word is important, and we ought to be about it as much as we can. But I'm telling you, our eternal salvation is in the hands of the Lord, of the God of heaven, God the Father, God the Son, who cannot fail, and the power of the Holy Spirit works in our lives, and He will not lose one of His children. All that the Father gives Him will come to Him, and he that cometh to Him, He will in no wise cast out, and He won't miss one of them, He won't overlook one of them, He won't forget one of them. He won't just leave it in their hands to get it done. He began the work, He finishes the work, and He's right there in between in all that we do. Brethren, tonight, let us say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. He has redeemed our lives from destruction. This woman's life, even been, she's already been brought into place of a public humiliation. You know how you feel when you really see that you're wrong. When you really say, I've messed up this time. Where it seems that it's all, not just in your head say, well, yes, we're all sinners, and I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner, and that's okay. But you understand, I'm a sinner, and I'm lost, and I need help. And I have no way to get myself out of this. This little woman has been brought, and the crowd has brought her. These accusers are there. We've got an accuser in the devil who will accuse you all the time. You can't be a little child of God and act like that. You can't be a little child of God and think that way. You must not be His. You must not be a preacher if you've got that kind of thought. You must not be a deacon. You must not be a true church member, or you must not be His child at all. You're just fooling yourself, and He's an accuser of the brethren. Our salvation isn't in what we think or feel or do. It's in what Jesus Christ did. He did it completely and finished it. Now we are to be about what our Father has told us to do, and we're to be trusting Him in it. The scribes and the Pharisees brought Him unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, what midst? Right here in the worship service, as Jesus is teaching. They interrupt Him, no doubt, and come in and say, look, we got this woman, and now we got you. You're either going to say something about Moses, and that's going to turn the people against you, or you're going to say something about, let's do this, and stone her. And then the Roman government will take care of it. We got you either way. They didn't know who they were dealing with, did they? They had no clue. Brethren, I'm telling you, He knew all about it. And He answered. answered them in the wisdom that he always answered. He taught as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. You know why he taught as one without with authority? It's because he is the one with authority. He's the one that in the beginning said, "Let there be light," and the light came on. When he spoke this world into existence, he didn't have to figure out how to get it done. He did it. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And that word that was with God in the beginning was made manifest in the flesh, and we beheld him who was full of grace and truth. The only, the what? The only begotten of the Father. We got a good Savior. We've got a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior, he said, is Jesus my Lord. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, "Master," you know, like we're going to acknowledge, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Their view was, look how concerned we are about the law of Moses. Look at how concerned we are about right and wrong. Look how concerned we are. Except they hadn't followed that at all. Somewhere there's a man running free who wasn't even brought into the thing. And there's this little woman. I'm going to call her a sister. I call her a sister because she called Jesus Lord. I believe she recognized him as Lord. And when the word came, "Woman, who condemned, where are thine accusers?" And she said, "None, Lord." He said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." He didn't at any point say it's okay for you to do what you did. He didn't at any point acknowledge that it was okay. He didn't at any point in this lesson say that we don't have a responsibility to look over one another, to help one another, and to judge one another. There are things that are clearly right and wrong that are laid down in God's Word. And it's nothing wrong with us to point that out to our brethren, to help them along the way, to let them know that this is wrong and that's right. Some people use this text to preach, you really shouldn't ever tell anybody anything's right or wrong. That's not what this is teaching. This isn't a licentious doctrine that teaches you can live any old way. Listen, there was some accountability even for this little woman. She's already been made publicly humiliated. Who knows what other chastisements had come upon her because of her lifestyle or whatever was going on. We do know this, that if we sow to the flesh, we'll what? Of the flesh reap corruption. So there are responsibilities. Grace isn't just a doctrine that's laid out there to say I got to get out of jail free card and I can live any old way. As a matter of fact, when the Lord's really worked on your heart, you want to change the way you live. You want to act better and talk better and behave better because he works on the inside. He doesn't just say, okay, you've got an excuse. And I've heard men use it. Well, if grace is grace, oh, I like that. That means I can just go live any old way that I want to. Listen, that's not one who's been really worked on by grace. See, grace teaches you, it teaches you that we want to walk as he's taught us to walk and live as he's taught us to live. He changes our heart. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You are a new creature. You are a new creation. You have a new love, and you hate the things you once loved, and you love the things you once hated, and that took place by the grace of God, not by your choice of him, but by what he did in calling you out of death and sin to life in Christ. They say unto him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" See, they're trying to get him to go against Moses. They really weren't concerned that much about Moses. As a matter of fact, even the law, they've added so much to the law that the law really wasn't. What they followed and called the law was really not the law. They had added all those traditions, and that's why the Lord taught them that they had made void the law with all of their traditions. with all the things they had added. There are traditions we're to hold to, but they're the ones that are laid down in God's Word. They had taken what was laid down in the law and added all of these other rules, and those rules kind of fit what they wanted them to do. Kind of like we'd get together and say, I really don't like what the Bible says here, so let's just get all of us together and we'll vote to change that part. Well, if we're God, we could go ahead and do that, but I'll tell you, we're not God. That's why we have to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. If we ignore the truth, we'll lose blessings and walking in disobedience we'll miss blessings and walking in disobedience, and we'll find blessings. Not because we were obedient. You don't get blessed because you're obedient. You get blessed in being obedient, in the process of doing that which the Lord had told you to do. They say unto him, Master, this woman has taken an adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him. Now there is their intent. You think Jesus knew their intent? We can all say, I know he knew it. He knew it before there. He knew it the day before. He'd always known. He's omnipotent. He has all power. He's omniscient. He knows all things. This is Jesus. This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. That's all they were about. But Jesus stooped down. You see? Here he is, Jesus, walked on the face of the earth teaching. He stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And I have no clue what he wrote on the ground, because the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote on the ground. I could presume and think about what that might be. I know whatever he wrote brought them under conviction. Heard some speculation about that. Some have said, he wrote their name, so he wrote my name. He wrote the law. Could have laid the law down. Could have written the Ten Commandments. Could have written out what they did last night. He knew it. He could have pointed each one of them and said, this is where you've been, and this is what you've done, and probably, most likely, with them, with the times they lived, it was an evil and adulterous generation. Adultery was rampant. In the day when Christ came into the world among the Jews, they were considered an evil and an adulterous generation. Maybe all of them had been involved in this very same sin. What is clear is that he pointed out to them, none of you are worthy to take the first stone and cast it to her. That's what the law said. Those who were going to bring accusation against her, let that one who's bringing the accusation be the first one to cast the stone. That in Deuteronomy. By the time he finished writing, of course, when he first started writing, they thought, and he did that, notice why he did it. The Bible does tell us why he did it. It says that though he heard them not, he ignored them. You know, it's okay sometimes to ignore. I'm not saying in all cases. There are sometimes it's just good to ignore. You have trouble doing that sometimes? I do. Jesus said here, as though he had heard them not. I'm ignoring them. I'm not going to give them audience. I'm not going to give them the response they want. I'm not going to show them what they're looking for. I'm not going that way. And he ignored them. They just then at that point think, we've got him, you know. He's ignoring us. Oh, we're going to get him now. He's trying to get out of this. He's going to wiggle out of this. And he thinks he's going to get away, but we're going to get him. And all the whole time they thought they were trapping him, and he's just bringing them in, just knowing, I know exactly what's going to happen here. I know what I'm going to do. I know their heart. Remember that little woman with that little alabaster box of ointment over in Luke chapter 7, where she came there to anoint Jesus' feet because she was broken about her sins? And she just wanted to come and worship him. And she got down and anointed his feet. and washed them with the hairs of her head, and she was a sinner woman. And Simon the Pharisee, in whose house Jesus was, looked and said, if he knew what kind of woman she was, he wouldn't let her touch him. Listen, Jesus is the one who draws her down. Jesus is the one who touched her life. Jesus is the one who gave her that broken heart. Jesus is the one who blessed her in that service that she did to him. And even in that, he said, Simon, you Pharisee, Simon, he didn't say Pharisee, he said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. This little woman has done all this. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. This little woman did all this. You know why she did it? Because she loved much. You know why she loved much, Simon? Because she forgiven much. That's why it's important for us to tell you how rotten and no good you are. Do it in love. So that you realize the only way I'm going to be able to get in heaven as rotten and no good as I am is through the flood of Jesus. And the more you see that he did for you, the more you will in turn love him. And the more you love him, the happier you're going to be, the more at peace you're going to be, the more rest you're going to have, and the less Pharisaical you're going to become. You're going to recognize that if he hadn't done what he did for me, I would be as sure as anyone else cast away from him, where I would hear, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But because of his grace, we'll never hear from him. We'll hear, come, ye blessed of my Father. Who? Those blessed of the Father. Inherit an inheritance. The kingdom prepared for you. When? From the foundation of the world. We'll have that home in heaven. Not because we did anything for the Lord, but because he did everything for us. He wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. You can turn over to Deuteronomy 17:7 at some point. You'll see that that was the charge, that if anybody, they had to have two accusers, and then those that accusers were the ones that were going to, you know, that made you make sure, listen, you're going to testify the truth here because you're going to be the one who throws the first stone. That makes your testimony pretty important, doesn't it? Here these men were. And again, he stooped and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And then we got this picture. There's Jesus. Of course, and those rest that are there, but all the accusers are gone. Isn't it wonderful when you feel all the accusers are gone? All the accusers are gone. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, these are some sweet words. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You see the lesson? There's forgiveness. That forgiveness doesn't make Jesus unjust in any way. Somebody said, well, how could you get by with that if she sinned and the law says death is the responsibility? How could she get by with that? Because someone died. That was a price that was paid for her. You and I, when we're forgiven, it isn't like God just forgets it. It isn't just like God says it's okay. It didn't say everything's all right. Jesus came and pays the price. He who knew no sin is made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. He didn't condemn her because he forgave her. She was a recipient of his grace. He saw fit to forgive her. Neither do she said, no man, listen, Lord, called him Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That doesn't mean to walk perfect without any sin altogether in your life. We know as long as we're in this nature and in this flesh, sin is going to be mixed with all that we do. He's saying to her, that lifestyle, that which you've been brought you here, that which you've walked in, as much as you can, you walk contrary to that. And not only that, how could it be possible that we can just change? Can we just change our ways? Can we just make up our minds to do different and act better? Do we have the power to, you know, sometimes I get to thinking, I'll just act better. Before I know, I've done the same thing, haven't you, that I said I wasn't going to do. You ever get there? I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to do better. Next thing you know, I'm doing it exactly. Why I'm thankful for a Savior who didn't do like that. And my righteousness is in him, not in me. But he also said this, and I don't want to miss verse 12, because it's very important about how to go sin no more. He said this, how do we have the power not to walk in the darkness of this world? How do I have that power? Listen to what he said. Then spake Jesus again unto them that were there, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me, do what? He that followeth me shall, get this. He that followeth me, we like to shall, right? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. We're following the Lord. We're walking close to him, walking in his footsteps, walking in his word, walking in what he's taught us, walking in what the Spirit leads us in our heart. When we're walking in the Spirit, what does the Scripture say? If we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I believe that's life, and life, it's life abundant. It's not how you get the eternal life that comes in the new birth, but it's how you walk in the life abundant. He said, I come that they might have life and have that more abundant. One other verse, bear with me, listen, one other verse. Romans, got to get some Romans 8. Verse 32. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Where are thine accusers? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? Where is our condemners? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. That's where our salvation is. That's where we'll find peace and rest. And trusting and leaning upon him. Never mind the prayer, remember me. God bless you.